Let's have our Bibles out. I want to encourage you to open to the book of Titus, chapter 3. It'd be the first passage we're going to look at in our study in this 9:30 hour. We are going to take a break from our study of doing character studies, our Be Like series. We're going to take a break from that. And I want to take a look at the subject of deacons for a few moments this morning. We are, of course, in the process of appointing additional elders and deacons, and we spent a lot of time, pulpit time, talking about elders, their qualifications, and their work, but we need to talk about deacons, and I want to do that this morning in this hour. We're not going to, in this process, in this cycle of appointing additional elders and deacons, not going to engage in a singular study or standalone study of their qualifications and another study of their work. Instead, I want to combine some of these ideas together in the study that we have this morning. I want to talk about what deacons need. If a man is serving as a deacon or a man is being considered and thus is himself considering the work of a deacon, what does he need? What does a deacon need? There are four things I want us to consider as we take a look at this study. Number one, a deacon needs to be equipped with a readiness to work. In the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 14, the concluding admonition from this short epistle says, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." This admonition for Christians to be workers and to be mindful of the opportunity and the obligation to engage themselves in works is found all throughout the book of Titus. You look earlier in chapter 3 and at verse 8, the admonition is that they should be careful to maintain good works. In chapter 2 and at verse 14, Jesus Christ has purified for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Why the emphasis on works in this short book? Well, it was written to Titus as he was on the island of Crete, and the Apostle Paul reminds him that there is one particular characteristic of those who lived on the island of Crete. Chapter 1 and verse 12, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." Well, maybe that was painting with a broad brush. Maybe that was oversimplifying or generalizing them. But obviously, it was something that they had to work on. And so the repeated admonition for them to be workers. All Christians are to be workers. Every one of us has been purified by Jesus Christ to be zealous for good works. But the office of a deacon, if you will, or the work of a deacon in particular, is connected with work. Just like an elder is not a figurehead or an honorary position, it is a work. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Well, that's also true of a deacon, because a deacon is, by definition, and really by definition of the term itself, a deacon is a servant, and servants must serve. The word deacon is transliterated into English from the Greek word diakonos, which means servant, or one who serves. So a deacon is a worker. And so if a man is going to serve as a deacon, he has to have a work ethic, or he has to have a desire to work. And if there's no desire to work, if there's no desire to serve, then he doesn't need to be in a position where he is recognized as a servant or one who serves. So a deacon, number one, needs a readiness to work. Secondly, a deacon needs submission, or needs to be able to submit, needs to be able to have and to exercise this quality in their life. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. And again, we're looking at things that a deacon needs. If a man is serving as a deacon, if a man is considering to be appointed as a deacon, what are some things that a deacon needs? A deacon needs a good dose of submission. In Hebrews chapter 13 and at verse 17, and we looked at this verse in previous weeks in talking about elders, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." Make a couple of observations about this passage. One, we've already considered the fact this isn't talking about civil authorities. This isn't talking about your boss at work or your teacher. This is talking about an elder or the elders because they are watching out for your soul. So we are to obey and we are to be submissive to the elders. And this is, again, just like with the previous point, this is something for every member of the church, but it's going to be especially true for the deacons. A deacon is not in a leadership role. Work will be assigned by the elders to the deacons, work that needs to be done, and the deacon needs to be trusted that they will do that work. And they will do it the way that the elders have said that it needs to be done. Now, it's true that an elder can exercise some authority in performing the task that has been given to that deacon. I love this incident that happened. I think about it often when we were living in Texas, when we were in Edna, Texas, members of the Robinson Street Church there. I remember one time the elders had told one of the deacons, get a quote for a new roof on the building and everything that's involved with that. So the contractor came out, the roofer came out, did the measurements and all that, and I was there at the building, that's where my study was, and I went outside as they were wrapping things up and they were talking about it, and all. And the contractor pulled out this big old board, a sample board of shingles, and it had all different colors of shingles on that board, and said, well, now you all need to pick out a color for the shingles to go on the roof. And that deacon looked at it and said, we'll take the gray ones. And the contractor said, well, yeah, that's great. Here, but take this and go back to the board or go back to the members and I'll get back with you in a couple of weeks and you tell me what you've decided on. And it took a couple of times for the deacon to get that contractor to understand that's not going to be necessary. We're going to go with the gray ones. That was a responsibility, and that was a freedom, if you will, that was authority that had been given to that deacon in carrying out that particular task. You choose the color, let's get it done. And I always remember that, and I remember how amazed the contractor was because he dealt with churches before. He said, I've never had this happen. It's always got to go to a committee, and they've always got to discuss and vote on this. And here, the Lord's church, in its simplicity, streamlined the process. We'll take the gray ones. A deacon needs to be trusted that he will submit to the elders and do what it is that the elders have given him to do. Not to go rogue and do it on their own. And, well, it's better to ask forgiveness than to ask permission. That's not going to work for a deacon. It's not going to work for a Christian. A deacon needs to submit to the elders. But let's look at Ephesians 5:21 while we're talking about submission. Ephesians chapter 5, well, starting at verse 22. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22, the Apostle Paul addresses husbands and wives. And that goes down through verse 33. We're familiar with this passage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But if we back up one verse, we see this isn't where the concept of submission has been introduced in the letter. Verse 21 says that we are to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. All Christians are to be submitting to one another in the local church. The word submit, the best way for us to picture and understand what it means to submit, the Bible concept, understanding of submission, is to yield. Think about it when you're driving, especially when you're learning to drive, you're taking the driver's test, you got to learn what all those road signs mean. And you've got that upside down triangle sign that says yield. What does that mean? That means when you come to an intersection and you have the yield sign, that means that you have to give the other cars the right of way. That's what it means. At that particular intersection, you're in the position that has to give way to the others. The yield sign doesn't mean, you know what, you're a second-class citizen and you're not as important as this person in the oncoming traffic, and they're more important than you, and you are a worthless person, and so you sit there and wait till the important people are done. That's not what a yield sign means. A yield sign means, in this circumstance, you're in this lane, you're in this position, and you have to give way to the others. In the church, we're all at the yield sign regarding each other. I think about the cartoon. I don't know if it's Disney or if it's another one, but it's the two chipmunks. And anytime they decide to do anything, they're like, oh, no, you first. No, you first. No, by no means you go first. And, of course, the funny thing about that is it never gets done because they're insisting that the other one go first. But a little bit of that needs to apply to the local church. No, you. What do you want done? No, you. You go first. I'm going to yield to you. Deacons have to be able to yield to the church. That is, the needs of the church have to come first. There are going to be times when a deacon isn't going to be able to pursue their hobbies or what they want to do with their free time or even spend time with their wife and their children. There are going to be times when they're needed at the church or they're needed to do church responsibilities. And they're going to have to be willing to yield to that demand, to the demand of the church, to the demand of the members. And the wife needs to understand that. And the children, as best they can, need to understand that as a deacon, the husband, the father, has that responsibility. So a deacon needs a good dose of submission, but that's something that all of us need. What else? Do deacons need? Deacons need a commitment to remain qualified. Let's look now at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 7 gives us the qualifications of elders, and we've dug into this passage. But starting at verses 8 through 13, it says, likewise, deacons. That is, deacons have qualifications just like elders have qualifications. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. We're going to talk more about the conscience in our 11 o'clock hour. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives. We haven't talked about that much at all during this process, have we? But the elders and the deacons' wives have qualifications. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Being appointed to serve as an elder or a deacon is not the same as being appointed to serve as a Supreme Court justice. It's not a guaranteed lifelong appointment. Just as one has to be qualified in order to be appointed, there's an expectation that these qualifications will be maintained. And so the man serving as a deacon must continue to be reverent. That is, honorable and serious in their conduct, not double-tongued, not talking out of both sides of their mouth, not lying and gossiping, not given to much wine. There's a lot of discussion that can take place there. What's the difference between that and elders being told not given to wine? We're not going to dive into that right now. We can if we need to. But a deacon is to be sober-minded in carrying out his charge, his responsibility. Not greedy for money, just like elders. Deacons can have access to the treasury. Deacons can have access to the Lord's money. They can't be thieves. They can't be covetous. They can't be like Judas and skim off some for themselves. They are to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. That is, they are to faithfully discharge Christian living every day. They're not to be a novice. That was a qualification for an elder in verse 6. The same thing is true with a deacon. Let them first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found to be blameless. They're to be the husbands of one wife, so they have to be married, ruling their children in their own house well. Nothing is said about the children of a deacon having to be believers, which tells us they can be younger men with younger families. But they have to be doing a good job raising their children. Just like you can look at the household of an elder and see how he's going to rule as an elder, you can look at the household of a deacon and see how faithful he is in discharging his responsibilities. So they have to be ruling their own house well. A deacon has to maintain these qualifications. And that's something else that a deacon needs. Then finally, I want us to consider verse 13, the fact that a deacon needs the proper use of their influence and their reputation. Look at verse 13 again. For those who have served well as deacons, notice deacons serve. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves, they get something from this, obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Good standing, the King James Version says a good degree. New American Standard Version says a high standing. It's translated from a Greek word that means a step or a threshold, a stage in a career, a grade of dignity and wholesome influence in the church. We know that deacons are not to be put on pedestals, but the work of a deacon does give a man in the church an opportunity to present himself as a faithful Christian. Others are going to be watching. And serving well as a deacon will give them a good influence, a good standing from which they can continue to serve God even more effectively. But this needs to be used and it needs to be maintained. And then there is this great boldness or this confidence. So as a man serves well as a deacon, he will gain experience. There's no substitute for experience. And so as a man is serving as a deacon, he's going to get this experience and it's going to give him boldness and confidence to continue to serve God in various ways. Barnes notes, and this is written by a denominational scholar from a previous century, but one who is respected by many and makes good comments, says of this phrase, of this point that we're making, the sense is that by the faithful performance of the duties of the office of a deacon, and by the kind of experience which a man would have in that office, he would establish a character of firmness in the faith, which would show that he was a dedicated Christian. If you think about this, and think about what Paul says here in verse 13, those who serve well are going to obtain a good standing and great boldness. We see that certainly true of the first two men who were selected to serve as deacons. I want to go to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, there the Grecian widows were being neglected, and the inspired apostle said, select men that we can appoint to this business, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the word, to spiritual matters. Now, the word deacon is not found in our English translations in Acts chapter 6. And because of that, there are some who say, no, you shouldn't go to Acts 6 when talking about deacons. But the Greek word diakonos is found in different forms all through this passage. So we're talking about what deacons do. We're talking about deacons. And notice there were men who were selected to serve as deacons. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And then it goes on down through the list to give others. But those first two, Stephen, what do we read of in the rest of chapter 6 and going into chapter 7? Stephen is a man who has boldness and confidence in preaching and standing for the word of God. So much so, he becomes the first martyr of the church. In Acts chapter 8, Philip has this great boldness and this great confidence that the Lord sends him to go to Samaria and introduce the gospel there, and then sends him down to the deserted place to intercept the Ethiopian eunuch and preach the gospel that would be taken to the continent of Africa through his efforts. So we see right here in the book of Acts that what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 13 certainly is true. Those who serve well as deacons have the blessing of the influence and the character, the good standing, the boldness, and the courage. That needs to be used, and that needs to be maintained by those who serve as deacons. So these are some things that deacons need. One more thing, it's not on the list, but that doesn't mean it's not important. Deacons need some things from the congregation. Deacons need our prayers. When was the last time you prayed for our deacons and mentioned them by name in your prayer? When was the last time you prayed for the elders? Well, we're talking about deacons here. They need your prayers. And they need to know that you're praying for them. Their wives need your prayers as well. And they need our encouragement. They need our encouragement. Someone might say, well, I don't know what the deacons are doing. I don't see them doing anything. Well, sometimes the task that's been given to a deacon is something that is out in the open and it's public and it's very easily seen. But oftentimes, the work that is given to deacons to do is more behind the scenes. And the only way you know that it's being done is that one Sunday when it's not done. But the work here is being done. And so we need to encourage our deacons. We need to encourage them and we need to pray for them. That's something else that the deacons need. As we go down through this list, well, yeah, they're responsible for 1, 2, 3, and 4, but we can help them with that last point. We can help them. We can give them our prayers, and we can give them our encouragement. So let's be doing that. I want to wrap this up in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, where Jesus is asked by James and John for the privilege of sitting on either side of him in his kingdom. And Jesus has some things to say to them about whether or not they're really able to stay with him. Can they drink the cup he's about to drink and be baptized with the baptism he's about to be baptized with? They didn't understand any of that. We'll actually get into that in our next hour in the Bible class out here in the auditorium. But the rest of the apostles, when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself, verse 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Those men who would serve as deacons are in a very special way following after their master who came to serve. And that's exactly what a deacon is. A deacon is a servant. That's something all of us need to strive to attain, to be servants of Christ. But let's be mindful of those who are deacons, that they are especially following in the footsteps of their Lord and Savior. Let us close this study with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your divine wisdom in organizing your church in the most efficient way, and thankful that you've seen fit that there would be qualified men to serve as overseers and qualified men to serve as deacons in the local church. We ask your blessing upon those men who are serving as deacons in this congregation, that they would take their task seriously, as we know that they do, that they would discharge their responsibilities in an honorable way. We ask your blessings upon their wives and upon their families who may still be at home, who have to sacrifice right along with them so that the church can be served by them. Bless these families. We pray for the two men who are being considered to be added to this number, that you would bless them and their wives and their families as they're going through this time of being examined carefully by the rest of the congregation. If it be your will, we pray that qualified men would be appointed this coming Lord's Day to serve as additional elders and deacons, that your name would be glorified and the church at Knollwood would continue to grow and to thrive and to do the work that you've given us to do. Give us wisdom as we continue through this process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.